We've all done things that we regret, right? Yes. Okay, let's just establish that fact that yes, we've all done things we regret. We've said things that we've wished we would not have said. We've reacted out of anger instead of reason. We've made choices that hindsight has proven to be bad. Some choices we make are basically inconsequential in the big scheme of things. You regret that you bought an iPhone instead of Samsung, or vice versa. I regret that I got in the Gaga ball court yesterday and pulled a muscle. Other choices, though, we've regretted have much more lasting consequences. The choice to have engaged in sexual activity before you were married. The choice not to forgive, only to find out it's too late. You know, many of our Bible heroes, I'm sure that they regretted some of the things that they did. I'm certainly glad that God has not recorded my life in the Bible so that everyone could see what it is that I must have regretted. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the real people that he's included in the Bible that we could probably have some insight with, that we could identify with what they must have been regretting. I'm sure that David must have regretted loitering on his roof when he should have been at battle with his troops. I'm sure Peter felt great remorse and great regret when he heard the rooster crow. This brings me to our story today. I kind of like it when I'm getting ready to go to Belarus or something like that, where I get a couple of free messages that can break off from that from the series that we're in, simply because it maybe will be a little bit lighter. I don't know if this sermon is lighter, but it's somewhat unique, I guess. And it's about one of our heroes of the faith, Moses, that I would like to talk about today. He's had at least one story in his life that I think that he must have regretted. Now, you know this story. The story basically begins with Israel in captivity in Egypt. Everybody familiar with that story? If you're not, you will get there at some point in your life. But it was the people of Israel, it's God's people who are in Egypt, and they're wanting to get out. And God raises up this man. He calls this man Moses, separate from every other person in the world whom he could have called to do this. He calls Moses to lead them out of Egypt. And eventually that happens. After God sends a bunch of plagues on Egypt, including the very last plague, killing the firstborn of everything that lived in that nation. Finally, the Pharaoh said, "Then go." But no sooner had God freed the people of Israel, no sooner had they followed Moses into the wilderness, than the people started to complain. That's just like us, isn't it? I mean, we complain and complain, and then something good really happens, and whatever it is we were complaining about, now it's settled, and just a little while later, and we're right back where we were to begin with. We're complaining again. I'm going to ask you today to follow along. We're going to look at probably five or six different places in the Bible. We're not going to focus on one particular text this morning, so be ready to flip around. Most of it's in the Old Testament. First, I want you to look in Exodus chapter number 17. It's the second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and then chapter number 17. Beginning in verse number 1, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Now, let's just stop there for a second. Have any of you ever been in a situation where water was scarce? If you have, you know this is a big deal. See, to us, we've got bottles of water everywhere, got water fountains all over the place. You just turn on your spigot at home and there's water. It's just water. You know, it's just supposed to be there. That's just one of the conveniences of being, in our case, Americans. Water's always there. Folks, these people are wandering around in the wilderness and there's no water. There's a lot of people. Do you think there was a little bit of dissension, and probably well-deserved in one respect, because they're out there without water and they're wondering, you know, where's the water going to come from? This is not like, hey, you know what, we're out of Honeycrisp apples. You know, how are we going to deal with that? It's a life or death issue. Verse 2, therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and they said, give us water to drink. You ever think about it? Give us some water to drink. I mean, what was he supposed to do? Like drill a well right there? I mean, that just boggles my mind. They turn to Moses, give us some water to drink. And Moses, he says, they say, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So then Moses cries to the Lord, Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike that rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And so Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? So God says, I will be standing there on that rock. You strike the rock and I will provide water for you out there in the wilderness. All you have to do is just strike the rock. Thank you, Stephen. Appreciate it, man. So they move along. This is just one of those stories that if we're just reading kind of separately from the rest of the Old Testament where he talks about this, it's just another little episode in the life of Israel. But it's much more than that. I want you to fast forward in time and in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. The more things change, the more they stay the same. By this time, they've wandered around in the wilderness some more. They come to a situation where they're thirsty again. We need water. It boggles my mind. They've seen the hand of God deliver time and time again, and yet they still don't believe. Their hindsight was 20/20, but their foresight was total blindness. Aren't we like that? How many times has God come through for you? How many times when you've needed and you didn't know how he was going to answer that God provided? How many times have you worried about what might happen this week? How many times are you worried about that confrontational meeting you're going to have with your boss or whatever it might be? You've worried about the results from a medical test, or you've worried how's all this going to work together, and you've had great anxiety over that, and you've turned and you've looked backwards over your life and you see how God has brought everything together for good because he has called you. You are one of his and he's made your life come together. There's no doubt. Hindsight is 20/20, but then you turn and you face next week and you go, oh God, how is this going to work? Oh, us of little faith. Just like us, here they are again. Verse 2 of chapter 20. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. They had totally missed the picture. They had missed God's promise of a promised land. The wilderness was not their promised land. It was where they were traveling through, but it wasn't where God had given them. Then Moses, in verse 6, and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said this: take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded them. Same thing, just reworded, right? The same kind of picture. Here they are. God says to do this a little bit different this time, though. Did you notice that? He says, go up there, you, and this time just what? Talk to it. Just speak to this rock. Don't strike it. So he does. He goes before all the people, beginning in verse number 10. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their livestock, and I can just see them out there now, the children swimming, and this is having a great old time. Here's more water. Oh, Moses, Moses, you've delivered us again. Moses, you have provided for our need. There was a problem. It was not Moses that provided the water. Do you think that ticked God off a little bit? You think so? Here's what he says. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, verse 12, because, listen to what he says, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. Therefore, there's the because of this, therefore, listen to what he says, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Moses was upset at these people. I know I would have been too. I think you probably would have been as well. If you've gone through this, you've led them all the way through, and here they are. Push comes to shove. It's a tough time, and they all turn and look at you and go, hey, where's the water? And Moses, man, he just gets angry. God says, you go and you speak to the rock. And Moses takes his staff and he looks at these people and it probably just, who knows what it would translate into English now, but he says, basically, you guys are a bunch of jerks. You're hard-hearted. You forget what God has done. You are rebellious. And he takes his staff and he hits the rock, not just one time, but he strikes the rock twice. And the people are in awe. Man, I'm having my needs met. The water is just gushing from the rock. Thank you, Moses. And Moses would probably live to regret this decision. God says, because you did not believe, you did not treat me as holy before the people. Listen, you will not enter the promised land. My goodness. But all he did was hit a rock. I mean, it's not like he went out and committed adultery. It's not like he murdered someone, although he had done that before too. All he did was just a little different. In fact, he did what he had always done. He did what worked before. It doesn't seem that bad, does it? What did he do? Notice carefully back in verse 10 what Moses says. And he said to the people, "Hear now, you rebels," underline this, "shall we bring water from this rock?" In short, here's what he did. Moses, in this incident, robbed God of his glory. He called the people to train their eyes on him. "Shall we do this for you? Shall we bring water from this rock? Look at me, and here's this staff, and I've done it before, and I'll do it again." And he did it. And he struck the rock twice. You know what amazes me? Here's what amazes me. Moses robs God of his glory, but the water still comes out. You want to talk about mercy? I mean, God had every right to look down from heaven and to say, "Moses, you have robbed me of the glory. There is no way you're going to have water. All of you will die a parched death in the wilderness. You've robbed my glory. You have betrayed my holiness." No. God tells Moses, "Because you've done this, you'll not enter the promised land." But the water still flowed. The people's thirst were met. The children still swam in the water. You can just see the picture now. Well, the story continues on. I want you to turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, now Deuteronomy, the next book. Now, here's the scenario in chapter 32. The people of Israel have been wandering around out there in the wilderness now for about 40 years. It's finally time for them to enter the promised land. God said, "You know, because you didn't believe me, this generation's going to die off. When this generation dies off, then I'm going to let you go in. Just a few people are going to make it, Caleb and Joshua." So the leadership now is being transferred from Moses to Joshua. That's pretty much happening. And now this story we're seeing now is Moses about to die. He's about to die. He speaks this, he writes a song. God gives him this song to teach Israel so that they could remember the words in music. And that's what chapter 32 is all about. If you go through, well, we won't take time to look at this now. I may allude to it later if we have time. But anyway, that's what Moses is doing in chapter 32. He's singing this song. And then in verse 48, the Bible says this. That very day, in other words, after Moses sang this song, that very day the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go up this mountain on the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession, and die on the mountain which you go up and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel." Listen to verse 52. "For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go in there into the land that I'm giving to the people of Israel." Folks, do you understand? The promised land wasn't just a piece of real estate. It wasn't just a high dollar parcel of land. It represented rest to the people. It represented God finally delivering the way he had promised to deliver on his covenant. That's the promised land. And here, God almost, it's almost like he was teasing Moses in one sense, where Moses has been called to lead his people away from Egypt into the promised land. They wander around the wilderness all these 40 years, and now it's time for Moses to die. And God says, Moses, I'm not going to let you in. I don't care, you know what, how many times you were to ask, you're not going in, but here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to let you see it. I'm going to let you see. So he takes him up on this mountain, and as he gazes west across Palestine, he would see the Sea of Galilee. He would probably even see the Mediterranean Ocean from where he was. The Bible says he looked, he saw Jericho, he sees all this promised land that God had given him. And you know what? In this sense, God was very gracious. He was very gracious. He could have killed Moses on the spot. When he struck that rock, he could have just zapped him dead. After all, think about it. What was the guy's name? They're moving the ark of God and rolling it along, and it starts to fall. What was that guy's name? He reached out just to hold it up. Does anybody remember his name? Who? Uzziah? Uzzah? Something like that. Uzzah. He reaches his hand. What did he do? I mean, I'm thinking, if the ark's falling, I'm going to hold it up. I didn't want it to fall and break or whatever. He reaches out his hand just to steady it so it doesn't fall and destroy the ark of God. And what does God do? God kills him. You did not treat what I call holy as holy. And God takes him right there a little later on. Ananias and Sapphira. You remember that story, right? I mean, they just told a lie. Who here hasn't lied? And God drags them before the people in the church, and he kills them one right after another. I mean, what did Moses do that was so bad? Really? But compared to those guys, Moses should have died on the spot. But God extends his mercy to Moses, and he takes him to Mount Nebo, climb up the mountain, and I want you to see for yourself the promised land. I want you to think about this. God is a God of justice and mercy. The two go hand in glove. Here, Moses received justice, didn't he? But he also received mercy. The people of Israel, they received mercy. God didn't have to give them the water, but he did. Turn with me now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. Now we're in the New Testament. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Then over to chapter 17. This is good. I like this a lot. It says in verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. Now, this is in Palestine. This is in northern Israel, probably, where they are now up on this mountain. In verse 2, it says this, and he was transfigured, that is, Jesus was changed before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter goes on, Lord, he doesn't know what he's saying now. He kind of goes off the deep end a little bit. Lord, what do we do? But just think about this just for a moment. This man, Moses, who God called, separated from all the rest of the world, gave him tremendous responsibility. The Bible says Moses was a great man. He was the meekest man who had lived. He brings the people out of Egypt. He leads them in the wilderness. And yet he never steps foot in this promised land that he looked so forward to. Again, not just a piece of real estate, but God's deliverance and rest. But here we see in the New Testament, when Jesus is transfigured on this mountain, who is there with him? Elijah and Moses. This is not just like some figment of somebody's imagination that this is, oh, this is just the spirit of Moses just kind of hovering. The Bible says standing there were Elijah and Moses. Moses is now standing with his feet inside the promised land. In a way that none of us could ever have dreamed of, we would never have put this story together, but God Almighty, all sovereign, all knowing before the foundation of time knew that he would mete out justice on Moses, but at the same time pour mercy on him as well. Moses did not deserve this. Think for a moment about the things that perhaps you have regretted. It may be something that happened years ago. It may be something that happened this past week. It may be something that happened yesterday. Think about the ways that perhaps we've even robbed God of His glory. Think about how we have tried to be the center of attention. Think about how we have lived as the center of the universe, asking people and situations just to revolve around us as if we were to get the glory. As a Christian, your debt, listen to this, and your regrets have been paid for. I'm not saying that the regrets just magically disappear. That is not the point. It's not that we act cavalier towards our regrets as if they're, you know, oh, okay, they're gone, no big deal. That is not the point I'm making here. But I can say that in Christ, those regrets are swallowed up in His cross. As we start to wind down this message, I want you to look at something else that Moses said. Back to Deuteronomy, chapter number 18. Moses is talking to these people now. He's laying a whole bunch of stuff out there in front of them. Chapter 18, look in verse 15. Here's what he says. Moses is talking to the people. He says this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Now, Deuteronomy 34, last chapter in Deuteronomy. Remember what he just said. Moses had said, God's going to raise up a prophet from among you like me from your brothers whom you must listen to. Chapter 34 speaks of Moses' death. Beginning verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Verse 9, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded. Verse 10, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt. Now, Acts chapter 3. Acts in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. This is one of the early sermons that the Apostle Peter is preaching. He's speaking about what had happened to Jesus, how that the people had crucified him, pick up in verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. Verse 22, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. Did you get that? Do you understand what he's doing? Here, the Apostle Peter is going back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, and he is applying that word to Christ. He is interpreting that word in the New Testament post-resurrection kind of way. He's saying this. He's saying, the one who Moses spoke of who would be like him is Christ. Like him how? Moses led the people out of Israel, but Jesus leads us out of slavery, out of our sin, into final rest. That's who this Christ is. Folks, it's the cross of Jesus Christ that demonstrates most clearly and succinctly the crossroads of God's justice and his mercy. It's at the cross that your sins were dealt with. God's wrath poured out against our sin. God had to do that. God promised he would do that. God would not be God if he didn't punish your sin. And he did on Christ. How could he do that and let us live at the same time? The cross. It's in Christ. Don't you understand, folks, that it is in Christ that you have been beaten. It is in Christ that you have been scourged. It is in Christ that you've been nailed on a cross. It's in Christ that you have died and your sins have been forgiven. Only in Christ. That is God's judgment upon you and me. And it's on the cross at the same time that God's mercy is lavished on us. We could not have dreamt this up. We could not have designed this way. This is an idea from before the foundation of the world in God's mind, the way that he would save sinners like you and like me. So what do I take away from this? And what do we take away just quickly? Here's something that perhaps we could think. There's nothing that you have ever done, no matter how much you've regretted it and wished that it would not have happened and wished that you could erase it and wished that it would just go away. There's nothing that you've ever done, nothing that you've ever regretted that God won't forgive you of. And when he forgives the sin, listen, we learn that even our regrets become a source of joy. Do you get that? So that does not mean that our regrets are just like wiped like that and just gone away and God removes it from our mind and it's no longer there and that's what it means and we just go along fat, dumb, and happy. No, it means now we look at our regrets in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we know that, God, how I regret doing that. God, how I regret being there. God, how I regret saying that. Or God, how I regret that I was not there. Or God, how I regret that we made such a horrific decision. But God, because of the grace that is in the cross of Jesus Christ, where your justice was carried out and your mercy is lavished upon us, because of your gospel, you have taken those regrets, and now I have great joy knowing that you have swallowed those up in the cross. Maybe you need to think that way if you live with regret and you just can't get past it. And then finally, if that's something we can think, perhaps there's something we can do. Seeing how God has extended mercy to us, though we did not deserve it, should we perhaps extend that kind of mercy to someone else? That's God's kind of love. Let me tell you, God's kind of mercy is not, oh, you know what, this little ant going by, I think I'm going to let it go. I don't want to step on it right now. Man, that's not God's kind of mercy. God's kind of mercy is when a person deserves to be stomped on. A person who has spat in God's face. Deserves anything you could think of, man, we deserve it. And that's when God extended mercy. It wasn't like a little bitty thing. It wasn't like you stepped over the free throw line, but I'll give you another shot at it. It's like, no, man, you've ruined your life. You deserve hell. But God says in Christ, there's nothing you've done that His blood doesn't cover. My friends, that's God's kind of mercy. Now, let's apply that to us. I'm willing to extend mercy, you know, as long as boom, 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 kind of falls in place, and I can extend mercy as long as it really takes no skin off my nose. Is that God's kind of mercy? I'm just saying. Perhaps there's something in your life where God is just moving you along and say, you know, why don't you try just loving like I'm loving? It's difficult. It's difficult. So perhaps this day, you just need to think differently. Perhaps you've just lived with regret too long. You've trusted Christ as your Savior, but you just can't get past that regret. Perhaps today is the day you just need to bow before God and say, God, you know what? I'm not asking you to wipe away the regret and just make it totally go away and I won't know it anymore. But God, I'm asking you to let me see my regret in light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Or perhaps God has just placed a burden upon your heart today for some situation that you need to intercede in, or perhaps you need to forgive someone and extend mercy. However that might be, I pray that we would listen to our Lord today. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I thank You for the cross of Christ. Thank You for how all throughout Your Word You've demonstrated Your mercy, Your justice at the same time. Thank You, Lord, that the waters flowed even though Moses robbed You of Your glory. You were still merciful and provided water. Thank You, God, that even though You told Moses he would not enter the promised land, You allowed him to see the land. Even, Lord, You allowed him to step on a mountain with the rock he struck. And God, thank You that rock who would suffer a horrible death for us on a cross paved the way so that Your justice and Your mercy would mingle together at the crossroads of Calvary. Lord, You've spoken this day. I pray that whatever You have, however You would pierce our hearts, that we would respond and we would bear fruit worthy of repentance. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.